Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, in the Old Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 757. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Gracious God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear the joy what you say to us today. Amen. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's good to see each of you here today, and I hope that every single one of you at the close of the service will join us for lunch, and we will continue to fellowship together as the body of Christ. This is a really special Sunday, as you can tell. We are beginning this first Sunday of Advent with communion, and I want you to know how intentional we're trying to be. This is not just a check-the-box kind of service, but more than a year ago, actually, November of 2017, just praying and thinking about what Advent this year would look like. And one of the things we wanted to talk about, I was inspired by the words of Jesus when he met the very discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you know, when you're discouraged, you miss clues. They were on their way away from Jerusalem. They thought that Jesus was the one, and they witnessed his death, and they thought it was all over. And so they're walking crestfallenly back to Emmaus, and Jesus encounters them. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus said something that sparked something in my mind. Because he said to them, why is it that your mind is so clouded? Don't you realize that the prophets and the writings and the scriptures speak of me? And so I want you, through this season of Advent, not only do I want you to keep coming, but I want you to invite your friends and your family members to come and to hear what the prophets said about Jesus before Jesus actually showed up on the scene. And so every Sunday, we're going to look at one of those prophets. And this morning, we come first to the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah. I want to just briefly introduce him to you. I often think of Jeremiah as every church leader's hero. Every church leader's hero is Jeremiah. And let me tell you why I'm saying this. If hope were a color, the color green, for example, this servant of God, Jeremiah, was dyed and soaked in that color. And that's the reason why church leaders love this servant of God. Let me tell you three things about him: who he was, what he saw, and why he remained colored by hope. Jeremiah was born into a priestly tribe. And the minute I say that, it's like saying that your son or daughter was born into a pastor's family. And you know what that means when you're a PK, you're in church. Maybe even if there was an eighth day for church, your son or daughter would be in church. He was born in a priestly family, a very small village, a village that still exists to this day. It's a Jewish settlement about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And as a young man, at the tender age of around 17 years old, God called him. So I'm asking you, when you were 17, do you remember what you were doing? If you are 17, what are you doing? 17 years old. Listen to these words. I think I have them on the screen for you. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now that's a mouthful. You could just spend the rest of this year pondering what that means. What is cognition? God said, before you knew me, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. What did this prophet see? Well, for over 40 years, Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of four kings. And depending on the material you're reading, depending on your sources, some have said that Jeremiah was a failure. Can you believe that? He was a failure. You know why he was a failure? Because people said, look, he stayed in one place for 40 years and he spoke God's word day in and day out for over 40 years and nothing changed, nothing moved, nobody responded. In fact, the city where he dwelt, Jerusalem, the temple that he often would frequent, in 587 BC, it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Things got worse instead of better. And then I was thinking to myself that if Jeremiah were here today, he's applying for a job, he brought in his resume, and they looked at his resume, and for 40 years, what did you accomplish? I tried. Chances are Jeremiah would not be hired. You know what they called Jeremiah? He was called the weeping prophet. You know why they called him the weeping prophet? Because for 40 years, he spoke with a broken heart to his people about the love of God and the need to turn to God. And somebody said that the book of Jeremiah is drenched in tears. In fact, if you open it up, which is a good idea, open the book of Jeremiah, it might even be wet right now. I know some of you don't believe me. He prophesied. And if you read the book, I'm telling you, page after page after page after page, Jeremiah spoke about the sins of his people. He preached against, let me just read some of the sins that are covered in the book. He preached against forsaking God, about worshiping idols. He preached and prophesied against committing adultery, forgetting the Lord, practicing prostitution, ignoring the prophets, oppressing the poor, rejecting the truth, doubting God, abusing the weak, speaking lies, pursuing wealth, harming aliens, not from Mars, but strangers, immigrants. Let's use the word immigrants. Harming immigrants, murdering the innocent, stealing goods, committing perjury, following Baal. And Baal, as some of you know, was a fertility god. Breaking the Sabbath, slaughtering children, betraying friends, breaking the covenant. The thing about Jeremiah is that you'll never, ever in his book hear him preaching a sermon on how to live the best life that you want. It's just not in his repertoire. And so you can imagine then with that kind of prophetic ministry, he was very unpopular. I would want to say he got zero invitations to the homes of people for dinner. And if you went to the police station in Jerusalem and asked for the rap sheet of Jeremiah, it would be extensive. You would see things like disturbing the peace, disturbing the worship in the temple. Today we would say he was speaking hate speech. He was slandering public officials. Indecent exposure is one you would see because Jeremiah, for a significant period of time, walked around Jerusalem with just his skivvies. He was beaten. His life was threatened. He was even left for dead in a mud pit. I'm telling you, it's all there. I'm not making this up. But this really gets us to the heart of our theme this morning as we come to the communion table. How then does someone like this never lose hope? And this is really at the heart of what I want to talk to you about. This is the heart of our Advent theme this morning. Why did this man never lose hope? And I'd like to suggest to you in a shorthanded way that Jeremiah never lost hope because of his understanding of who God is. That God is a promise keeper, that God is a covenant keeper, that God never breaks his word. Let me illustrate this for you by telling you a little bit about what I do on a regular basis as a pastor. One of the joys I get to do on a regular basis as a pastor is that I do weddings. And I have been a pastor long enough to notice a trend in how weddings are happening these days where couples will come to me and say, "Pastor, we want to say our own vows." And, you know, I've never said to these couples, "No, are you crazy? You can't do that." No, I never do that. What I do, I say, "Okay, well, go ahead and write your vows. And then what we'll do on the day of your wedding, you will repeat after me the vows that I have prepared. And at the end of that, you could turn to each other and say the vows you want to say to each other." And I still remember one of the vows that I heard a couple say to each other. And it was very cute. It was very heartfelt. They said to each other, "I love you, and I want to be with you." And what I've noticed about the vows that young couples say to each other these days is that they all have something in common. Something in common that is true to sort of the historic vows that have been said in churches forever, whether it is a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Catholic church. There is something about the vows that are said in weddings that should be noted. Because what I notice about people when they do their vows is that they are expressing their current love to each other. They're expressing their current love to each other or for each other. And I think that's important, and I think that is special. But what I would love to say to this couple is that that's really not what marriage vows are. That is not how a covenant works. Because you see, wedding vows are not a declaration of present love, but they are a declaration of future love. Just look at that. There is on the screen, so you could think about that. Wedding vows are not a declaration of present love, but a mutually binding promise of future love. Let me tell you what I mean by that. A wedding then should not be primarily a celebration of how we feel now. Rather, in a wedding, you're standing up before God, you're standing up before your family, and all the important institutions of society, and you're making a promise to be loving and to be faithful and to be true to the person in the future, regardless of the undulating internal feelings or the external circumstances. And so the wonderful thing about vows of this nature is that they do not have to be revised. They do not have to be rewritten every few years as the life stages of a marriage roll along. They are phrased, they are intended to cover all eventualities and to sustain a lifelong mutual commitment that will find practical expression in a myriad of ways. And so I take that quite literally. I got married at 23. I'm way off the mark from 23. As couples grow grayer, during seasons of suffering, when money is low, when sexual attraction wanes, when there's more fat around the midsection, when different body parts start sagging, inevitable disappointment, sickness, conflict, we don't rewrite our vows with every passing year. We lean into those vows that we made before God. And so I like to say that these kinds of vows have what I call elasticity and longevity to deal with the contingencies of life. And I'm sure you're wondering, "Well, Pastor, what does that have to do with Jeremiah and Advent and hope?" I'd like to say it has everything to do with it. Because the two most dominant metaphors that we see in the book of Jeremiah to illustrate God's covenant, God's vow with his people would be the covenant of creation and the covenant faithfulness in marriage. Let me just give you a representative passage. There's so many in the book to illustrate creation, but listen to what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. And then this, if this fixed order were ever to cease from my presence, says the Lord, then also the offspring of Israel would cease to be a nation before me forever. In other words, God is saying to his people and to the prophet Jeremiah that I'm all in. Heaven and earth would have to cease before my covenant with you ceases. I'm not going anywhere. God's a covenant keeper. And that's what inspires hope for the people. But the second metaphor that you see in the book is the metaphor around the covenant of marriage, where the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, the blush of first love. And then the Lord says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. There it is for you. I'm not breaking it. That's what God is saying. I'm not going to sue for divorce because you're walking away. I'm not going to sue for divorce because you're unfaithful. I'm here for the long haul, and all I want to do, that's what God's been saying through the book of Jeremiah for over 40 years to Israel, all I want you to do is to come on home, come on home. All is forgiven, come on home. But the records show that they didn't listen. And while they were still unfaithful, God spoke the words that you heard Kathleen read for us. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God says, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to keep that promise. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up. And then he talks about that promise of a coming Messiah. Now, here's what we need to understand about hope. These words were spoken while Jeremiah was in a double prison. He was in a prison. Literally, it says in Jeremiah 33, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time when he was where? In prison in the court of the king. But he was also in a second prison in that everyone in Jerusalem, they couldn't leave because the land was surrounded by the Babylonians. It was just a matter of time before they would break down the walls, they would come in and they would cart them all off. You could literally, if you were there in Jerusalem at night, you could hear the horses neighing. You could hear the clink of the armor of the Babylonians. They were that close. And in that dire situation, Jeremiah was still lifting up hope. He was telling the people, all isn't lost. A better day is coming. God is going to grant us a new covenant. God is going to give you a new heart. You're going to find yourself knowing and loving God for yourself. God's law is going to be written on your heart. And you now will say to yourself, I need to know the Lord for myself. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'm going to forgive your sins, I'll remember them no more. God is a covenant keeper. And while in that situation, Jeremiah then breaks out into worship. He says, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love. There it is, God's faithfulness, God's mercy, it endures forever. God's a covenant keeper. 600 years before Jesus came on the scene, Jeremiah is lifting up the promise that a righteous branch is going to spring up from David, a good king, a Messiah, Savior, Jesus, Lord. And what we want to hear this morning is that hope is in a person. Some of you know the name John Stott. And John Stott was every preacher's friend, is every preacher's friend. He liked to talk about, as a preacher, you have to do what's called double listening. One side of your ear, you're listening to the word. You're listening to God's word. The other side of your ear, you're listening to how the word of God speaks into the world. You got to understand what the needs of the world is, even as you're understanding what the word of God is. And so we've looked at Jeremiah. We've listened. Now let's listen for how God's word might speak to our world. Because in the book of Jeremiah, God is rejected by the modern reader. The modern reader rejects God. Let me tell you why. Because God comes across, and I know if you haven't read the book, this may seem like news to you, but I would urge you to go home and read Jeremiah, and you're going to find yourself struggling with the way God speaks, that God sounds vengeful, God seems petulant, God seems angry, God seems judgmental. I remember a university student saying to me that the only God that is believable to me, she said, is a God of love. That the Bible's God is no more than a primitive deity who must be appeased with pain and with suffering. I can't believe in that kind of God. And so my comeback to people like her and to so many other people, I asked them this question. I said, what is the opposite of love? And people often say, quickly, the opposite of love is hate. And they're so off the mark. Because the opposite of love is what the French called ennui, apathy, passivity. You know a marriage is in trouble. You know a relationship is in trouble. When one or both parties say, I don't care, you do what you want to do. You know that something bad is going on when people start saying that to each other. And so I said to this young woman, if you're married and you found out that the person that you made the commitment to has a relationship going on the side, and that is a true thing in our world, right? How would you respond? What would be your honest response? And she said to me, well, I would be angry. And I said, think about it. God entered into a covenant, made a vow. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And they walked away. How do you think God feels? I said, what you're reading in Jeremiah, what you're reading in much of the Old Testament is not this unhinged God. It's not this vengeful, unloving God. But it's a God who is weeping, who is upset that his wife has other lovers. Second thing I say to people, as I listen for what's happening in the world, how the living word speaks to our world, is that as a human race, we haven't improved that much. Jeremiah's world, the long list of sins. And in today in our world, people are still living in rebellion against God. Even if your life is teetering on the edge of collapse, people refuse to say, well, let me turn my life over to God. As we heard in the service this morning, let me turn to repentance before God. Third thing I would say, as the living word speaks to our world, is to really consider again the gift of Advent, that this is not a prelude to Christmas Day where you open the gifts and see what you got. Advent is a gift. In God's economy, Advent means time. It's a time to wait. It's a time to hope. It's a time to confess. It's a time to repent. It's a reminder that time is relative. Time will end. Advent is a reminder of future time, that God is still at work in the world, that the righteous King has come and his work is not finished yet. He's coming again. And when he comes, the scriptures tell us, he will judge the world in righteousness and in justice. That Advent spells hope. And if the record of the Bible is true, and then God has never changed, that God is here. If the record of the Bible is true, God doesn't walk away because you make a mess of your life. If the message of the Bible is true, God hasn't left the world to its own devices. If the message of the Bible is true, then God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. The message of Advent is that God showed up, that at the right time, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born of a woman. And so, this morning, I think, still, the greatest sign of hope is coming to this table and breaking from this bread and drinking from this cup and reminding ourselves that even in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was seeing the day when he talked about a new covenant, when Jesus was with his 12 disciples. On that last night, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He's taking the words of Jeremiah, he's reappropriating them in a fresh way. It's a new covenant in my blood that is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's step number one. It's repentance. God is issuing this new kingdom, this new call. This is where hope abounds. Hope is in a person. Hope is in a person. And I ask you this morning, where have you lodged your hope? I hope you've lodged it in this king, this righteous branch, this son of David, the son of man, this son of God who is here and who's coming again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the people of God say, amen and amen.